Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Today we are in the fourth lesson, or fourth part of this series by the Divine Service. And last time we were approaching toward a statement that Paul was going to make to people who are now being called into the Church of God. And in the book of Romans, you can read that in the first two chapters, he's basically admonishing and rebuking and exposing the weaknesses of the people of God and those who were not, but some of them were being called of the Gentiles. And yet, in spite of all these things, he still wants to make a point and to make them understand and comprehend one thing. And this is, in essence, what he's saying in chapter 3 in verse 1. In spite of all the problems that the Jew has, he says, what advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Because it was a reality that as time went by, people began to go from one extreme to the other. And they developed a new religion. And the mystery of iniquity, as Paul said, was already working in his day. And he saw the trend and the shift and the direction in which it was going. And therefore he was in essence trying to combat this very problem that he knew was developing already among the people of God, who are now, many of them, are non-Jews. Obviously, the people that he worked with were, as time went by, more and more non-Jews. And so he wanted to make them understand and comprehend something that was very, very important. And so that's what he's saying here. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Not little, not some, but much. And in every way, not only in one way or two ways, you see. And what he's really talking about is not the Jew himself, but the mere fact that people who have been raised from their youth, as he told Timothy, on the Holy Scriptures, on the law, on the prophets, on the Psalms, you see, on the three divisions of the teachings that God gave his people, which he himself in person, when he came on this earth, he didn't call it Old Testament, you see, that was a demonic, thought that was behind it. You know, let's call it old so we can get rid of it. And now we've got a new religion. See, it was not of the mind of God that this terminology came. Now, there is an old covenant, the old marriage, that's one thing. But they were not talking about an old marriage, they were talking about the entirety of the body of law and teachings that God gave Israel. They, in essence, were saying, it's all null and void as far as we're concerned. You know, we are a New Testament church. And unfortunately, some in their ignorance, in our own midst, are using the same terminology to this very day. They don't realize what they are saying by that. And yet Jesus Christ, when he referred to the teachings that he himself inspired and gave from the beginning until his day, he called it the Torah, the Psalms, and the Prophets. You see? And so, for those people who claim to follow Jesus Christ, why don't they follow him in this manner, in this way, in this area? Well, anyway, he was trying to show them that those who have been raised on the law, like Timothy, have a great advantage. And that's what he's talking about. Whether it be a Jew or even a non-Jew has been raised, you know, in the same manner, still would have been in the same condition. Now, there were a lot of non-Jews that lived among Jews, and many of them lived in the land of Israel. You know, like the centurion, he's a Roman soldier. And he, you know, he was not born there, but he lived there among them, and he learned of their ways, and he came to believe in God, and he saw the genuine religion that was there, you know, minus, you know, the personal problems that people have in terms of the Pharisees and others, or hypocrisy that you always find anywhere. And so he was able to learn an awful lot. And that's the reason why when God finally dealt with him and sent Peter to him, there was a man that was already a very devout man, very knowledgeable man, a man that, you can be sure, studied the Torah, the Psalms, and the Prophets daily. He and his household, very devout man. You see, so he had an advantage. And he was just like a Jew in that sense. And that's what he's talking about here. And we, obviously, in specific, we're talking about the divine service, which is a part of the knowledge that the one who has been raised on the prophets, on the law, on the Torah, on the Psalms, you know, would have. knowing all these things. And so he says, what advantage does a person like that have? And what profit is a circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them, you see, to them were committed the oracles of God. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, rejected the ways of God, you know, while they were still in the land, and went into idolatry, and they never returned to God, even though God still had mercy on them and sent them prophets, major prophets like Elijah and Elisha. They never returned to God. You see? And so, God had to commit it to someone. The southern kingdom, with all the problems, and sometimes they were even much worse than the northern kingdom, still were always coming back to him, and therefore he committed it to them. And so that's a great advantage. So he says, chiefly, that's the main advantage. It was committed to them. Now when you commit the oracles of God to the Jews, you're committing to them the entirety of the body of truth, of knowledge, of understanding, of for the prophets, of the Psalms, of the law, of the writings, of the divine service. You see? It's all a package deal. Everything was there. And therefore he says, you know, for what if some didn't believe? You know, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. That's why he adds, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. And he's making such a bold and strong statement because there were many, unfortunately, among brethren, liars, you see, who began to teach those lies that later on became the new religion. And some of us, in our own ignorance, still to this very day, believe those lies. That's the reason why we have so many in our midst, you know, have lost their respect for the law of God and have contempt for it. And they think, well, we are spiritual. We don't need to do this and we don't need to do that. And, you know, we don't need to have the divine service. You know, we can do our own thing. And God will accept us as we are. That's the reason why he makes his statement. So let's understand it from God's point of view, what he's talking about here. And in specific, apply it, since we're talking about this subject, about the divine service, but that could be applicable to anything else. Let's continue now with 2 Kings and chapter 3, where we'll have a little bit more information there about the divine service. And the Word of God, from beginning until the end, is full of knowledge and understanding. Anybody who just studies the Word of God, as God commanded every single one of us to do, he would come to this knowledge and understanding, especially when you spend so much time on it and meditate on it day and night, and God sees that you are hungering and you are thirsting for knowledge and truth, and you're going to obey it, not just read it and say, oh, that's interesting. And God is going to open your mind to see. One way or the other, he's going to bring it to your attention. And so we read in 2 Kings in chapter 3, and let's go to verses 14 and 15. And here we read something interesting. At this point, the king of Israel, King Ahab, wants to go to war against enemies. In specific, I believe it is Moab, that have rebelled against him. And so he's asking the king of Judah, who was a friend of his. I don't know how they struck that kind of an alliance. You know, one is a very evil king in the sight of God, and one is a very righteous king. And it somehow they struck an alliance. And not only that, they went beyond that. The king of Judah, a righteous king, even married a daughter of Ahab, a daughter of Jezebel. Athaliah, that later on destroyed all of his children when she took over after the death of his son. Anyway, they want to know, whether they're going to be successful in this war. And so Jehoshaphat wants to know there is a genuine prophet here that can tell them what is the will of God concerning this matter. And that's what he's asking him. Is there no prophet of the Lord here? You know, he was not interested in the prophets of Baal. Obviously, he didn't have faith in them. So he wanted to know there is a prophet of God. And so the king says, yes, there is Elisha here, the son of Shaphat. And he's the one who poured water on the hands of Elijah. You know, so everybody knew Elijah, and that means that's his very direct servant, you know, just like Joshua and Moses. And Jehoshaphat said, well, the word of the Lord is with him. So he recognizes him as a true man of God. And so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And that tells you also quite a bit about the mind of these kings of Israel and the people of Israel. On one hand, you know, they still know about the God of their fathers, and they worship him to a degree. They're not totally oblivious of him or his teachings, and probably they were still keeping the Sabbath and many other things. But on the other hand, you know, they were mixing it with idolatry. While in contrast, Judah did not mix the two, at least not during the time of the righteous kings, and they worshiped God wholeheartedly in that sense. But anyway, the prophet is not interested in talking to this king because of what he really is. He's a king that worshiped Baal, and obviously the prophet was not going to have much respect to him. And so that's what he's saying here. And so Elisha replied, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah," because he knew that he's a righteous king, therefore he had respect for him. He said, "If I had not respected him, I would not look at you nor see you." And obviously he's not going to tell him anything. And so the kings of Israel and Jehoshaphat came here for a purpose. They want to know what is the will of God about it. So how is Jehoshaphat now going to know what is the will of God? And here is what we want to put an emphasis on, an aspect of the divine service. And how was it done? And, you know, there are certain elements that are involved in it. And so we read it in verse 15. And so this is what Elisha says, "But now bring me a musician." Then it happened, when the musician played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord," and then he gives him the message. And in essence, the point that we are making here, a part of the divine service included music, inspired music, and they generally sung the psalms of David or of Asaph, or of men of God that were inspired by God. Were not words that they invented from their own heart. But as they were being inspired by God, they would write those things and record them, and then they would be sung in the temple, and people would learn them and know them by heart. And therefore, when they had problems, when they were in pain, when they were in affliction, or when they wanted to, you know, to glorify God and honor God and praise God, all those psalms, all those songs, all these words were already deeply etched in their hearts. And so, by nature, so to speak, you know, the divine nature that is being formed in them, or at least the influence of the divine nature and the Spirit of God that is with them or in them, you see, will bring it out. And that's why, as we mentioned earlier, in the case of the apostles and the disciples of Jesus Christ, you know, when in the book of Acts you read, when Peter was delivered, and James, you know, from the Sanhedrin and the chief priests, they all got together there, and then they began to sing and praise God all with one voice, and basically they were reciting Psalm 2. You see? And so these things are part of the divine service. That when we come before God and we are inspired by God and we sing His songs, His words, those inspired by His man, those inspired by directly His Holy Spirit, you see, then God gets involved, you see, in the congregation, in the service, in the giving a psalm or a prophecy or whatever to His people, while they are in the process of the divine service. And that's the way it worked, and there are many examples of that. And one reason why we don't see it in our midst today, because, you know, we in essence poo-poo these kind of things. We put them down. We have contempt for the divine service. We have no respect for it. And we, in essence, we shut down the Holy Spirit. We stifle it. We quench it. And therefore, you know, we really do not have divine services as we should. And God is not in our midst as He wants to be. And Christ is not in our midst as He wants to be. We give Him lip service by asking Him, you know, the opening of prayer, you know, to be in our midst. But we oftentimes don't really see His presence there. I mean, visible. When I say visible, I'm not talking about seeing Him in person. But, you know, the visible signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit there, the holy angels. Yeah, oftentimes the divine service, when people totally wholly gave themselves to God, God was involved. And that's why oftentimes also the word of prophecy was given to the prophets. And that's a part of the divine service also. So here we have this example. So let's go now to some of the teachings about the divine service, the elements of it. Again, you know, a few more examples. Let's go to the book of First Chronicles. And at this point, we're going to read about King David. And let's see, in First Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 3, we have some information there, as well as many other places. We're going to go through several places there, so we'll get to have a broad background about the divine service. And if you study these things, go through them, deeply study them, think about them, meditate on them, and many other things that you can see. You know, if you just go through the Psalms and you see the way, not only read what you what you see there, but also understand how it came about and what are the words saying. And the fact that we just read them, but we don't do them. Yet there are constant instructions. Do those things. You know, how that's how to praise God. And we just read them or sing them, but we do nothing about them, so nothing happens. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, again, and in verse 3, and this is what we read. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And you know what was the story behind it? Earlier in the days of Eli, you know, the ark of the covenant was taken into battle and was actually, in essence, fell into the hand of the Philistines, and then God caused it to be brought back. And it was with a certain person, a certain priest that took care of it all this time. And now David, he was established in Jerusalem, and he wanted to bring it back to Jerusalem. So it would be there, the center of worship of God, for him and for all Israel. And that's what he's doing here. But look at the manner in which he's doing it. And here you see spontaneous divine service. In other words, service that is totally, wholly dedicated to the divine being who is behind this religion. That's what it means, the divine service, when everything is directly toward him. It's not that people come and listen to a lecture, you know, and somebody, you know, speaks his own opinions and throws a few scriptures here and there and a few jokes here and there. That's not a divine service. And yet, in essence, that's exactly what you see among most Protestants and many of us who came from that mold, that brought it with us, and we just take it for granted. Well, that's the way to serve God. That's not a divine service. That's a man-made service. That's a lecture service. The divine service is when the people of God come before God in the hour of prayer and wholly are given to praise him and worship him and glorify him and honor him and you know, and having as a center of the service. You see? They're not the center of the service where somebody stands there and speaks to them. God is the center of the service, and that's why the whole congregation is involved in honoring him, praising him, singing to him, worshiping him. And that's when God gets involved now and then, you know, when he wishes to get involved. And he inspires people. You know, there's fine music, inspired music, his own words that he inspired himself. And so now and then, you know, he has a visible manifestation there in terms of inspiration, psalms, prophecy, whatever it may be. It doesn't mean that it happens all the time, but at least the people feel and know God is here. His spirit is here. His son is here. His angels are here. You literally feel it. To the degree that you are given to it. And it's not man-made, and it's not concocted, you know, from the heart of man. And certainly people should not do it in the wrong manner, because oftentimes people end up with the wrong spirit there. And so David here assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites, of the sons of Kohath, Uriel the chief, and 120 of his brethren. So the priests are here involved, because that was according to the divine service and the instructions of God from Moses. And he calls on the son of Merari and many others. In other words, he calls all the priests and then the Levites and all those who were in charge of music and in charge of singing and in charge of, you know, lifting the ark. All those things have to be done in accordance with the instructions of God. So they've done all these things with the exception of one major thing, which unfortunately they did not think about. And that's when you heard later on the story, well, actually in this account, where God was very angry. Not with the whole thing they were doing, but with the fact that they did not follow a certain instruction. And that is, the priests are to carry the ark, not to put it on a cart. And because of that, he struck Uzzah when he tried to stable the ark. He was fearful that it would fall. In other words, God makes it very plain. His divine service has to be done in accordance to with His will, His directions, His instructions, and He does not compromise on any detail. You see? And David wasn't thinking about it, and the priests obviously weren't thinking about it, and God let them know what He thought about it. And so that should give us an idea that it is important for God that we conduct the divine service according to His instructions and not our own man-made instructions. And so David calls all these people, and so he tells the priests that the first time they haven't done it right. Now the first time, as you can read in chapter 13, many of the elements of the divine service were there. And let's go back to that while we are here. And in verse 6 we read, and David, in chapter 13, verse 6, and David and all of Israel went up to Baalah, to Kiriath Yearim. That's the place where the ark was, which belonged to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of the Lord of God, who dwells between the cherubim, where His name is proclaimed. And so, how was he going to do it? Well, here we read, verse 7, the wrong manner in which they did it. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart. You see, that's contrary to the divine service and the elements of the divine service, where every detail has to be dictated by what God gave them. They cannot do their own thing. And here David was doing his own thing, in essence. Prophet of God, man of God. And the priest went along with it. And so he put it on a new cart from the house of the Aminadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now, they were the priests. And they had no business doing it. That's not a part of the divine service. And then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, with strings on harps, that is, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with the trumpets. So all that was great. But the fact that they carried it on the ark was going to create a problem, you see. And that is, they carried the ark on the cart. Because cows, you know, they stumble on a rock here and there and things keep moving. And the reality was that, to begin with, that was contrary to the will of God. And so when Uzzah tried to stable it, you read in verse 10 that the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And look at the reaction of David. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Imagine that. You know, that's very sobering to think about it. It's very sobering because many of the things that we do are contrary to the will of God. And then, I don't know if God is ever going to choose to do a thing like that or something similar to that. I don't think He will. But probably some people are going to get angry if something goes wrong. There are some people that that wonder, you know, here we are, you know, we worship God, you know, we built a church to His honor and glory and all that, and a storm came and destroyed the church. What's wrong with God? You know, people get angry at God. Well, they were not having the divine service according to His will. And so this is what David is telling them now in chapter 15. Let's do it right now. Let's do it according to the instructions of the divine service. And so that's what he's saying here in chapter 15. He said in verse 13, for because you did not do it, but he too. He should have known better. He studies the Torah of God, the law of God. He should have known it. And so he said, because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult Him about the proper order. What was the proper order? You go to the book of the law and know exactly how to conduct a divine service, and people don't do it. People do their own thing. I think just because I have good intentions and I'm sincere, what I do will be acceptable before God. Well, here God gave us an example, many other examples. It's not accepted to Him. And that's the reason why, as we read earlier, what God said to His people. He said, I hate, you know, I despise your feasts, the manner in which you do things. You see? Because your heart is not in it. You're not doing it according to my instructions. And therefore, it's just a bunch of noise to me. Get out of here. And how many times did He say that about us? You know, we didn't hear it. But that was His feeling, and so we don't feel that He was there. You know, just we came and we sat and we heard a lecture, we giggled a little bit, and then, you know, after that we don't remember anything. And that was it. And we feel good about it. Then we come back next week again, do the same thing, again and again and again. And then the Word of God is before us, and we don't pay attention to it. What do you think, how do you think that God feels about it? Well, here we have an example how he feels about it, and he gave us an extreme example of acting against it also. And obviously, he doesn't do it every time he's angry about it. He just let it go. But at the same time, he commands us, grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of God, grow in his favor. We cannot grow in his favor if we're doing things that are not pleasing in his sight. And so David is saying that, we didn't do it right. We didn't consult him about the proper order, of conducting this divine service. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves. First, they sanctified themselves. See, as God always commanded, that's a part of the divine service. You have to sanctify yourself, cleanse yourself, wash your robes, and before you come before God. And so they did it, they sanctified themselves, so they can bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And so the children of Israel bore the ark of God. Now they've done it right. They could have done it to begin with. And so now they bore it on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. You see, the divine service that is done in heaven was copied on this earth, and God was not happy with the fact that people had contempt for it, as many of us do without even realizing it. And so now, obviously, they've had a period of soul-searching to find out, why did God do that? And they were sanctifying themselves now and beginning to do it the right way. And so in verse 16 we read, then David spoke to the leaders of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers, accompanied by instruments of music, string instruments, harps and cymbals, by raising the voice with resounding joy. And this would be acceptable to God now, because they were doing it right, according to instruction of the divine service. And so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brethren, and they were experts, in music, and Asaph, the son of Berechiah. Now this Asaph became a very famous man in the temple. And some of the psalms were composed by him, and then his sons also. And he and his brethren. And then verse 18, we read about some more of them. Each one of them had a purpose. Each one of them had a specific role. And from the days of Moses, God was assigning all these families of Levi, each one of them, their own assignment. And that was also a part of the divine service. And either one of them, if they abide, they wanted to do somebody else's job, that was very displeasing in the sight of God. And that's in essence what you see about the rebellion of Korah. That's what it was. A family of Levi that was given a specific purpose in the divine service, and he wants to do something else. And so he's rebelling against Moses and against God. And, oftentimes you see some people in conducting services, they vie with one another, and they have jealousies and envy, whatever. I want to do this, how come you do it and I don't? And things like that. And all these things are very displeasing in the sight of God. That's contempt for the divine service. And yet that's very common to people of religion, not only in our midst, but, churches, synagogues, other things like that. And that defiles the service. And so these people were given specific instructions and a specific task what to do, and that was a part of the divine service. And so in verse 19 we read, and the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Etan, were to sound the cymbals of bronze. And you see the details here, they could not say, well, no, I don't want to sound the cymbals of bronze, I want to sound the cymbals of, something else. Or I want to play the violin, whatever it may be. Well, when you follow the instructions of God in the divine service, you don't do your own thing anymore. There has to be order there. And then others were, in verse 20, with the strings, that is, the instruments that had strings with them, according to Alamot, which is a title of a certain kind of music. And others were doing other things. And verse 22, and Kenaniah, leader of the Levites, was instructor in charge of music because he was skillful. And so you see, every single one of them has their part in it. And when you study the law of God and you see the detailed instructions that God gave, and as he said, I am a jealous God, that means he's jealous about the details also. And so we don't do our own thing and say, who cares? You see, we don't follow the example of the sons of Aaron, who did their own thing, and God had to strike them dead because they've taken a foreign fire, not according to instructions. And so as we learn all these things, we develop a greater reverence for God and respect for His Word and for His detailed instructions about the divine service and the aspects that all of us must be involved with, you see, and fulfill them and not want to do something else because we want to do our own thing. You see, when we follow all those things, we will begin to understand what the divine service is all about. And the Jew that has been raised from youth in the instructions of Moses learn to have great respect for details. And sometimes they carried it to an extreme, you know. As Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, you know, you're so extreme about your tithing and about, you know, every tiny little thing, mint and cumin and things like that. And you get so bogged down with tiny little details that went beyond what I asked. To do what I ask, that's one thing, but you go beyond that and then you forget the main things. And so we have to learn not to go to extremes either in the details that God gives us, but nevertheless fulfill the details that God demands, or else, there again, you know, we despise God, and now and then He's going to have to let us know what He thinks about it. And so now that everything was in proper order, all the details, that's why now you find a greater explanation and description and showing you that David, you know, decided to give full attention to every detail, not to miss any. Because we're talking about the divine service. And when we appear before the God of heaven and earth, we do not mock Him. We do not take anything lightly before Him, as many do. That's the reason why people come to services. You know, they don't care about the way they dress. They don't care about the way they look. They don't care about the thoughts that they bring with them. Because they are not aware that they are standing before the great God of the heavens and the earth. They have no reverence. You see, in that, they have contempt for the divine service. We must not be in that attitude. And so David now and all the elders of Israel and the captains, over thousands, went to bring the Ark of the Covenant, now that they have done everything right, to the detail. Now they could go and bring the Ark of the Covenant and from Obed-Edom, the person that headed the priest. And so it was when God helped the Levites, that's what we read here, and so it was when God helped the Levites who bore the Ark, all the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bulls and seven rams. You see, God is involved now in the process, now that they're doing it right. And God gets involved in it. And if they don't do it right, you see, God doesn't get involved in the divine service. And if it is displeasing in His sight and He chooses to punish, He does. And so David, verse 27, was clothed with a robe of fine linen, because that was according to the instructions, that when you come before God, you put fine linen. Why? Because you do not sweat in fine linen, in cotton, you know, special clothes, as you would in others. And that was against the law that God gave to the priest, how to come before Him. So every tiny little detail that you're going to read here is in accordance with the instructions of the divine service. And that's why he's wearing, you know, the fine linen, the robe of the fine linen, as were all the Levites who bore the ark, the singers, and Kenaniah, the music master, you know, the choir director, with the singers. David also wore a linen ephod. And thus all Israel, now all of Israel are involved, and all of them are doing things right. You see? We have to learn to do that, have to come to that point. Here it is, the children of Israel, they didn't have the Holy Spirit, and they have done things right. Why? Because they followed instructions. Many of us have contempt for instructions. To begin with, many of us have contempt for the law of God, especially when they come to the what they think the boring details. And that's how they think about it and talk about it. You know, let's go to something more juicy, more interesting. And they don't realize how profound those matter for those little details are, how important they are to God, how much they reflect His nature and character and mind. So we have to learn from that. You see, this was one of the advantages of the Jew. They were drilled and trained from a very young age to pay attention to details that are very important to them and to God, and not to take them lightly. And so this is what all of Israel are doing now. They're bringing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn and with trumpets and with the cymbals, making music with stringed instruments and harps. You see, all these things were instructions given by God and inspired by God. They were not doing their own thing. They did not decide, well, how are we going to do it? You know, what do you know? Do you have an idea? Let's have a brainstorming session. You know, let's decide how to do it. They don't do things like that. We do it like that. Not the people of God who follow God and are very careful about the details and instructions that God gives them. And therefore, when they come before God to have a divine service, they want to know what He said about it, what He wants done. And so they followed it. And so as it happened, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, and that was his wife, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David whirling and playing music. And she despised him in her heart. That was her reaction, the carnal reaction of a person that had no respect for the divine service and the elements of the divine service. And sometimes, you know, we look upon some people who, you know, are devout and are sincere, and they raise their hands and they want to worship God, and, you know, we sort of either feel uncomfortable, you know, awkward, or we snicker at it, and, you know, and things like that. You know, that's the wrong attitude. And just because we don't find it in our heart to do it because we've been, you know, frozen and developed, you know, emotional arthritis, you know, we should not condemn others when they do those kind of things. They do it from the heart. They do it in accordance with the instructions of the divine service. That's why they do it, because they go back to the law and they study those things. And that's the reason why you find generally when you go to a messianic, you know, congregation, since many of them come from the Jewish background, or they study that, they study all these things, the elements of the divine service, and that's why they begin to copy it to the degree they understand it, you know, and hopefully as time goes by, they perfect it and do it better and better. That's the reason why they do it. It's not because, you know, they invent it from their own mind. And, you know, gradually as they learn more and more about it, you know, they shade all the things that are not a part of the divine service, which they brought from their own background, and hopefully they become more perfect. You see, it's a process to become perfect in the law of God. You don't know it all in the beginning, but at least God wants to see us going in that direction instead of just, you know, getting bored with the details, you know, reading about it and say, that's interesting, forget all about it. You see, here is Michal. That's kind of an attitude she had. She despised David in her heart because he was doing it according to the instructions of God. And she thought that's you know, that's stupid, that's awkward, that's funny. And she was snickering about it. Well, you know what David did with her later on, and that's not the point here. But the reality is that people who have respect for God and honor God in everything, you know, as Paul said, in everything, in the divine service, in your daily life, in whatever we do, whatever it may be, do it as unto the Lord. Now let other people, you know, make fun of it. That's their problem. You see, that's what they consider, as Paul said, you know, that the preaching of the gospel is foolish to them. Well, that's their problem. It's not our problem. But let's try to learn to do it the right way, in accordance with the will of God. And that's, in essence, why we're reading these instructions. And now let's go to 1 Chronicles, again, chapter 23, where now David, at the end of his life, is going to give final instructions to the Levites, because now, very soon, the temple is going to be erected, as he left instructions, prepared every detail. He told Solomon all about it, all the priests, all the Levites, everybody was fully aware. David made all the preparations, since he wanted to build the temple, but God says, no, you cannot, your son will. But he prepared everything, and he instructed, and I'm sure everything was recorded and written, and so everything that later on became a part of the divine service in the temple was according to the instructions that David gave them, and he did not invent it from his own mind and heart, but it's according to the instructions that the Holy Spirit, that God, gave to David himself, who was a prophet of God and a servant of God. And so, you see, well, whatever he's going to talk about here, whatever is going to be done, will be a part of the divine service, as, just like God in earlier time instructed Moses, so now he's instructing David of how to do it, not now in the tabernacle, but in the temple. And so, what you read here is basically that. So, in chapter 23, we read about David gathering, at this point he's old, he's coming to an end of his life, and so he made his son Solomon king over Israel. And then he gathers all the leaders of Israel and the priests and the Levites. And the Levites were the ones that were above 30 of age. That means ready for service. There were about, in verse 3, we read 38,000. And of these, 24,000 were to look after the work of the house of the Lord. You see, they were the ones that were in charge of the entirety of the divine service. And 6,000 were officers and judges, because the justice department was given to the Levites, as well as the educational department, and also the music department, because all those things were to be inspired by God. You see, they did not do their own thing, nor invented their own laws. And that's the way God was reigning on this earth. See, that's His kingdom. And we have departed so far from it that we no longer look to God for instructions in every detail. You know, we do our own thing in many ways. And so I had 4,000 in verse 5 gatekeepers, that is of the temple, and 4,000, imagine that, a choir of 4,000 praise the Lord with musical instruments, which David himself made. And even the instruments were made by David, inspired by God, moved by the Holy Spirit, you know, given the ability to do it. And you see how much God was involved in the divine service, in the details, in the preparation for it. Just like he was in every tiny little detail in the preparation for the building of the tabernacle. Moses did not invent one single detail. He did not concoct anything in his brain. Everything was given by God. You see, that's a part of the divine service, to look to God in everything that we do and not lean to our own understanding. And of course, we are so far removed from it that, you know, we have to begin someplace, and hopefully as time goes by, we perfect what we are doing, and doing it more and more and more according to the will of God and not our own, not, you know, whatever we brought with us from our background. So even the musical instruments that David have invented, he did not just go and, you know, and check, you know, the music store and see what they have there and bring it to the temple to use it there. He himself literally sat down and invented those instruments of music, inspired again by the Holy Spirit. You see how far God went there in reproducing, so to speak, the divine service that is in heaven on earth. And so now David, you know, divides them into divisions, and you read this entirety of the chapter of 23 and 24, where you have much of these instructions there. And all the Levites and all the priests and all the music and everything that was involved in it, a very, very involved details here, and all inspired by God. And they followed it for generations, you see, until the temple was literally destroyed even the second temple, not only the first, but even in the second temple, when they rebuilt the second one, they had to follow the exact instructions. They just went to the book of instructions that were left behind, the book of the law, and the writings of David, you see, and they followed it. They did not do their own thing. And so, you know, these things give us an awful lot of information of how God wants it done. And then let's read in 2 Chronicles now, in chapter 20. And here we are going to read about divine service that happened not in the temple, but on the way to battle, on the way to war. And that's again in the days of King Jehoshaphat, a righteous king. And many enemies came against him. And God said, don't worry about it. I'm going to deliver you. And he raised one prophet while they were in the process of a divine service. And he spoke through him and he gave instructions to the king and to Israel. And told them that God is going to be with them and what they're supposed to do. And so here we see Jehoshaphat now, as soon as he hears it from the men of God, verse 18, that's his reaction. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Eternal. It was a part of a divine service that was conducted there, not in the temple. But as I said, the divine service is not something that is done only in the temple. Well, that's the official one that is done every Sabbath and new moon and holidays. But the divine service occurred in many other occasions. You see, whenever there was a need for it. Be it deliverance, celebrations, whatever it may be. And that's how we see the examples also of the holy angels, as we mentioned before, that, you know, the birth of Jesus Christ. There was a divine service there. And so we see one here. And so all of Israel are involved here. And then the Levites, or the children of the Kohathites, and the children of the Korahites, in other words, each had their own instructions of what to do. And that's basically what they follow for generations. And they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Again, a part of a divine service there on the way to battle. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. As they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And you see, if we want to know about the divine service, we should go to the servants of God. We should go to Moses. We should go to David. We should go to his prophets. Because they left us an awful lot of instructions. There is no reason why we should be in the dark. And if we do it, we shall prosper. And that's what he's saying to them here. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, you see, while they were engaged in the divine service in accordance with the instructions of God, they didn't bring weapons with them. You know, into a modern terms, they didn't bring guns and cannons and missiles and all these things and grenades. They are on the way to war. Well, anyway, I think we're going to stop at this point and we'll continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.